Mine as well. We are in God's house, amen? Amen? And in God's house, we expect to be fed from His Word, and so I endeavor to do nothing but to speak from the Word of God to you this morning. Our text today is taken from the book of John. Let's just go back to our scripture reading. John chapter 6, John chapter 6, starting in verse 5. It's the account of the miracle, Jesus feeding the multitude. Now, we know this is very familiar. Feeding the multitude, 5,000 plus, and we'll get into more details later. This is, in fact, an amazing story as we see it. The Bible says, reading again, then Jesus lifted up his eyes, John chapter 6, we're in 12:27, and I want to say, praise the Lord for that special music. That was a huge blessing, very encouraging. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him. Notice that word. This he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii or dollars worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? The title of our sermon is Not Worth a Dime. Not worth a dime. What did I say? Not worth a dime. Why don't you just bow your heads and pray with me as we delve into the Word of God. Father in heaven, we want to ask you in a very special way to be in our midst today. We ask you, number one, Lord, to teach us, because we do not have knowledge. Father, we ask you to speak to us, because we want to hear your voice above the noise. We want you to be present in this gathering, dear Lord. That's why we are here. We come to hear a word from you. Father, remove the preacher, the speaker, for he is indeed a sinner. I ask for your forgiveness for my sins. And on behalf of those in our midst, we ask as well for your forgiveness for all of us. Help us, dear Lord, as we come before you in prayer. And as we study your word now, we open up our hearts and our minds to hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name, let everyone say, amen. Amen. My grandmother had a secret when I was growing up. She had this secret, and I think it was somewhat of a talent. I remember just sitting in the living room, we would often gather in the living room, turn the television on, and we would watch cricket. I'm from Jamaica. We would, you know, sit together. We would be watching cricket or sometimes soccer, the World Cup. And our house was known as the community house. Everybody would come in and sit in our house, and Grandma just always had this skill, this ability to feed everyone that was there. Of course, for me, I like food, so I didn't really like sharing food. And so every time someone walked into the door, I began counting, okay? And I would, you know, push the door up a little closer so, you know, people would, you know. But Grandma had this ability. I mean, every time someone would walk in and sit in the living room and we're watching, you know, together, we're celebrating. This is Jamaica, you know, Jamaica's in the World Cup and everybody's excited. Grandma would just move the curtain a little bit from the kitchen, look over, do a quick head count, and go right back inside. Grandma was stretching the meal. Now, you probably know what this means, right? You know, you're making a pot of food. You're making the meal. You're putting the meal together. And all of a sudden, you see a group coming in. And you begin to add stuff to stretch the meal so everyone gets a little bit. Amen? The potluck crew is probably saying amen, right? Everyone needs to get a share. And so Grandma would stretch the meal, and she would do it oftentimes. And then the skill is this. It's not only just stretching the meal, it's being able to make the meal still taste good after you stretch it. Amen? Can somebody say amen? Amen? It's not only stretching the meal, it's being capable of making that meal still good as if it were just a small amount. And Grandma had the skill. I tried it once. It did not work out for me. So I'm going to give myself some more time to develop that skill. Jesus is here with his disciples. And here it is, they're gathered on the mountainside. We're here in Bethsaida, and Jesus is there talking to his disciples, and all of a sudden, a multitude begins coming. I remember, I would imagine Grandma doing a head count now, and as she sees 100, she would probably lose her mind. 1,000, 5,000 plus. Grandma's skill wouldn't work out so well in this scenario or situation. In fact, it's not just skill, it's having the provisions. Amen? It's having the provisions. So we're looking at Jesus feeding the multitude. The only miracle of Jesus that is recorded in all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is about the third Passover, a time where Jesus was about to die. And this is Jesus's grand miracle. He's feeding the multitude. There are deep significance and deep meaning to this one subject, but we're just going to try to hone in on one idea here. Let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 9. Another account. I like Luke's account in John's because he kind of gives us some details. So we're going to go back and forth just a little bit. Luke chapter 9, that's where we are. Luke chapter 9, we're going to start with verse 10. We're on page 1192. The Bible says in Luke chapter 9 and verse 10, "And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida." That's where we are. "But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing." Luke kind of gives us the backstory, the context surrounding this miracle, and that's what we want to focus on. The Bible says in verse 10, "And the apostles, when they had returned," which means that they were somewhere, is that correct? They had went somewhere, now they come back to Jesus. They returned, and they were telling Jesus all that they had done. Luke chapter 9, verse 1, the Bible says, Jesus sent them on an errand. Notice what the Bible says in Luke chapter 9 and verse 1. "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." Jesus had given them the gospel commission. He sent them into all the regions to minister to those who were around. Jesus gave them some more instructions. Take nothing for your journey. In fact, rely solely upon what God will give you as you perform this work. Verse 6. "So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." They went throughout all the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Did the disciples have power, yes or no? Yes, the disciples had power. Let's just continue going here. Verse 7, "Now Herod, the tetrarch, heard of all that was done by him," speaking of Jesus, "and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead." Now, something that we need to know about Herod is that Herod, before Jesus' great feast, feeding the multitude, Herod himself made a feast. At that feast, a messenger of the Lord was killed. That messenger was John the Baptist. Here it is. Herod made himself a great feast and kills the messenger of Christ. So the disciples are working in the middle of a time where there was difficulty, yes or no? And so it says, verse 9, Herod saying, was bold enough to make this statement, "John have I beheaded. But who is this whom I hear such things?" Meaning he heard about Jesus doing all these miracles and so on and so forth. "But who is this of whom I hear such things?" So he sought to see him. Herod had the intent to see Jesus. Now the Bible says, "And the apostles, when they returned from what errand?" What were they doing before they returned to Jesus? Healing, preaching the kingdom of God. And now they finally come back to Jesus and they're having a board meeting. Jesus is catching up with the disciples. John the Baptist was dead. They were experiencing their sorrow. They also were experiencing their victories as they were ministering and saving the lives of those around them. And Jesus takes them into a solitary place, and there he begins to speak. I imagine if we were there just walking up and slowly creeping up on Jesus and the disciples speaking, I imagine Jesus would be saying something like, hey, Peter, how did it go? And Peter would say, hey, listen, I got a testimony. I got a story to share. I was walking the other day down the street in Galilee, and there was this blind man walking by, and I thought, Jesus, you gave me power. And so I looked at this man, and I touched his eyes, and all of a sudden, he could see. And John said, amen, brother, amen. You want to know what happened to me? I was just down the street, too, and I saw a lame man. And I said, in the name of Jesus, you get up and start walking. And this man gets up. Amen, Peter would say. And Luke, Matthew, all the disciples would go on giving their testimonies. And then there they go. They're having this prayer meeting or this board meeting. And Jesus is saying, praise the Lord, man. Praise. That's what I told you. I gave you power. And at the end of it all, Jesus would say, you know, just to let you know, John the Baptist is dead. John the Baptist is dead. Really? Yes, Herod killed him. And so the disciples would, this would be a solemn meeting mixed with joy. There's a lot of mixed emotion. And you know, have you ever had your plans interrupted? Have you ever had your plans interrupted? Now, I'm of that mindset where if I plan my day and it doesn't go accordingly, I kind of get frustrated. Does that happen to you? Yes. You know, you set your schedule in the morning. You know, I'm going to spend an hour doing my devotions. After that, I'm going to make a few phone calls. After that, I'm going to accomplish these tasks, and so on and so forth. And the list goes on and on and on. And then someone interrupts your day. Has that ever happened to you before? For some of us who experience that kind of interruption, we immediately show it on our face. Oh, here we go again. The disciples finish their work, and I imagine they're sitting there talking with Jesus, and all of a sudden, Peter looks over his shoulder. And Peter says, oh, my, where are they going? Jesus looks, and they see this multitude coming towards them. They were planning to have their little individual board meeting. Jesus took them into a solitary place, and the multitude found that solitary place and was now interrupting. Do you understand what I'm saying? They did not plan for the multitude that day. It's kind of like sitting in a church, and all of a sudden, 2,000 people from East Lansing start marching in, and the potluck crew, hold on now, the potluck crew says to one another, well, we don't have anything to, in fact, no potluck this Sabbath. No, they're not going to do that. Praise the Lord. Amen. We did not plan for the multitude. The disciples had no plans for the multitudes, and they were not discussing in their meeting the fact that visitors were coming. Do you understand what I'm saying? These people just showed up in droves. Some of us are probably saying, and if you're, you know, like many people, you never show up to their house without first calling them. You know, someone might be saying, the multitude should have at least made a phone call. They didn't have phones back then. Someone should have at least sent a text. Jesus, we got about 5,000 coming your way right now. Prepare. No preparations. The multitude just showed up. And one thing I really appreciate about Jesus is that you can never take him by surprise. Amen. You show up at Jesus' house anytime, and he's willing to take you in. You show up at God's table at any point in time, and he's willing to feed you. My grandma had this quality. You see, whoever it was that showed up to our house, she would always have provision. I lived at my father's house, and I knew when there was nothing in my refrigerator, you can find me at grandma's place. And I'm all up in her refrigerator. And oftentimes she may be in her bedroom and she just hear rustling in the kitchen. She would just say on the top of her voice, Jermaine, Yes, Grandma. That's where I was. I knew Grandma always had something at the house. No one planned for the multitude in this story, and so we go on. Jesus now changed his plans. The meeting with his disciples was finished, and Jesus turned that meeting into a camp meeting. Someone hear me? Jesus turned the church service into a camp meeting with 5,000 plus. And the Bible says here, look at it with me. Verse 11, Luke chapter 9. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. And I imagine Jesus preaching and some lame man creeping up to the front. Jesus just steps down and says, "Brother, be whole." That's the best sermon illustration. The Lord had anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to restore the sight of the blind. And Jesus would touch someone while he says that, and that person begins to see. A most powerful camp meeting. The story is told about a man who walked into church and sat beside another man who was there waiting, and the preacher was preaching. And the man says, "Hey, how long have you been preaching here?" The man turned to him and says, "He's been preaching for over 40 years now." The man turned back to him and said, "Well, I guess he's almost done." Jesus is preaching, and notice what happens. Verse 12, when the day began to wear away. This was not a one-hour sermon. Do you hear me? This was not a 40 minutes or 45-minute sermon. Jesus was preaching for hours. And you're looking at a camp meeting that had standing room only. Preaching to the multitudes. They had no plans for the multitude. Jesus turned the picture around, and they're there. Jesus now preached, and he's preaching, and the day begins to wear away. So the board members got together. The Bible says the 12 came and said to him, Jesus, it's getting kind of late. Can you send them away so they can get some food? The restaurants are probably about to close by this time. We want them to get something to eat. Could you dismiss the service? Maybe we can continue the series tomorrow. So here it is. Send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place. But then Jesus, verse 13, but he said to them, no, you prepare food. Talk about another interruption in the plans of the day, huh? They did not plan for the multitude. They did not plan to feed the multitude either. But Jesus said, no, you give them something to eat. Let's go back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. There's something that Luke doesn't mention that I want to focus on here in the book of John. John chapter 6. We're going to just go right back to let's see here. Yes, the details. Verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 denarii or dollars worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, There's a lad here. Who has 5 barley loaves and what? 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? In other words, Jesus says, no, you give them something to eat. And they're like, well, there's nothing in the pantry. There's nothing in the refrigerator. There's nothing in store. In fact, all we have is the bag, and Judas now only has $30. It's $200 worth of bread that we need, and in fact, that wouldn't even suffice. And so here it is, that Jesus says, you give them something to eat. So, and by the way, Jesus is addressing Philip, and if you know anything about Philip, Philip is from Bethsaida. That's his hometown. In other words, Jesus is saying, no, it's your house. You should know where the food is. Does that make sense? Philip knew some people, though. And in the middle of that crowd, there's this little lad. This little lad. The Bible says here, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, Andrew was from there as well. There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? What are they among so many? In other words, we got something here, but what we have is not worth a dime. We got something in store, but what we have is really not worth much. What is this among so many? Praise the Lord for the little lad. Now we don't know his name, but I imagine that day he and, you know, mom and dad, they're packing. They're saying, "This today we're going to try to find Jesus. Wherever Jesus is, that's where we're going, son." Who is Jesus, mommy? No, Jesus is, you remember that the gentleman who is, you know, healing people, he's restoring their sight, he's giving people the ability to walk. That's the Jesus we're going to today. Really? I want to meet him. Okay, you know, let's pack lunch. Okay, what do you want for lunch? I don't know. Okay, I'm going to just pack you some barley bread and 2 fish. Is that okay? And she makes him his little snack pack. And here he is, you know, just walking along and whistling and enjoying his time with his family. And finally they found Jesus. And this little lad just got pulled into this discussion. There's a little lad here who has a snack pack. But what is this among so many? This snack pack is not worth a dime, Jesus. But, I know you can do something with it. So there's a mixture of a little faith there, but then there's also doubt. You know, another thing we learn, and this is fascinating, but if you research, I was doing some research and reading some things here, but I think there's some very interesting things to learn about this little boy. His lunch teaches us about the life he was living. His lunch indicates that he was poor. He didn't have much. He had nothing, really, because barley, according to some Jewish writers, in fact, I'll let you hear 3, there's one Jewish writer who states that barley was fit for irrational animals and for men in unhappy circumstances. Do you hear that? Now, today we enjoy barley, okay? Barley is healthy. But back then, they didn't see barley as anything good. In fact, if you didn't have wheat, you were the lowest of the lowest. Lentils, another Jewish writer says, are human food, and barley fodder for animals. While, you know, another Jewish writer says that those who were caught in adultery, they were to bring an offering, and their offering was to be barley, because their act was an act that was like unto animals, and therefore their offerings were to be the same. This young lad had nothing but barley loaves and 2 fish. I was in high school. When I was in 7th grade, my dad used to pack my lunch. I love my dad to death, but I tell you, he used to pack my lunch. We didn't have much, but I went to high school with packed lunch. And you're going to high school, if you had packed lunch, you're not the most popular kid in class. You understand what I'm saying? So dad used to pack me my fruits or my veggies, and then he would make me an egg sandwich. And I popped that thing open, and everybody knew Jermaine was having lunch. And so I was ashamed of my lunch. Did you hear what I'm saying? I was ashamed of my lunch so much so that there are days when I would not even open it. I would return it back home to my dad. I would go hungry because of my lunch. I was ashamed of my lunch. But here it is, this little lad just comes up, and he's not ashamed of his lunch. He brings it before the multitude. And I tell you, Jesus says to the disciples, okay, that's what we have. I know it's okay, I heard what you said. It's not worth it. Hey, no, listen, make the people sit down. Board meeting. Jesus discussed it with them. Make the people sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Now, something about Jewish reckoning as far as counting people, they did not count families. They count only men. They did not count children, and they did not count the women. So in other words, the men would represent the family. And so they counted 5,000 men. Some scholars say this was probably about 25,000 people. This little lad's snack pack. 25,000 people. Now you do the math. If you're a mathematician, you're already in your mind getting frustrated. Snack pack, 25,000 people. Just doesn't go together. But when you give your snack pack to Jesus, 25,000 is no problem. Amen? When you give your snack pack to Jesus, 25,000 is no problem. Do not be ashamed of your snack pack. Do not be ashamed of what you have to offer to God. What do you have to offer to God? Maybe it's not lunch. Maybe it's one talent and one gift. Maybe you see someone up front and they're singing and you're like, man, every time I open my mouth, in my mind, that sounds beautiful. But the person beside me, he's having the worst day of his life. Maybe your snack pack is a small little gift that God has given to you, and so you wrap it up in a napkin. And you're ashamed of that one talent. Lord, I cannot use this in your service. This is not worth a dime. So you don't serve the Lord. You put your snack pack away. Your gift, your talent, whatever it is you have to offer to God. And so you say, I have no gifts. I have no talents. I have nothing to give to God in his service. The only thing is you're missing out on a powerful story. Can you imagine if that little lad said, hey, it's my snack pack. We would not have this story. We would not have this miracle. You know, we tend to hoard our gifts. We tend to hoard our talents. We tend to cover them under a bushel. We tend to just slip right through life and not offering anything to anyone around us. But notice what this little lad did. And imagine, I don't think Andrew just randomly found a little lad among 25,000 people. I think that little lad came up and said, I have lunch. And he said, okay, let me bring you to Jesus. There are some things about, you know, people in general. I remember, listen, you know, we should have a willing heart, but sometimes we get ourselves embarrassed by the fact that we're willing. I remember when I was in Philadelphia, and I shared this story before, the first time I ever sang. Hey, the first time, some people are laughing already. The first time I ever sang, I was in Philadelphia. My local church, I was just a new Adventist, and I just had a song in my heart, and I just wanted to praise the Lord. And so one Sabbath, somebody didn't show up. They were on schedule to do special music, and so I said, hey, elder, I see you scrambling around there. I'll sing. And he said, Brother Gale, let me look around some more first. He looked around, couldn't find nobody, and I was like, man, God is good. So I said, Brother Gale, okay, all right, I can't find anyone. Okay, let me put you up front. So I got my hymnal. He said, Brother Gale, yes, you can sing. And I said, what do you want me to sing? As if I did not have a plan. And he's like, Brother Gale, what do I want you to? No, just sing what you know. Just sing what, and I decided that I was going to sing the hymn, I Must Tell Jesus. Now, I was still learning the hymns, okay? But you don't try to learn the hymns. I learned very quickly, do not try to learn the hymns while doing special music. And so there I was. I mean, I was up front now, and I had my hymnal open to I Must Tell Jesus. And the pianist was playing, and she was, you know, going along, giving me my introduction. And then I opened my mouth and started singing. I Must Tell Jesus, you know, all of my sorrows. I Must Tell Jesus. And I started singing. In my mind, I was beautiful. I was worshiping. It was amazing. Not too long into the special music, the pianist got frustrated. She stopped playing. And I was alone telling Jesus my sorrows. And it was one of those moments where I felt I needed to take a vacation before I finished that special music. I had a willing heart, but I did not have the gift to sing. And so I did something very unique. I said, Lord, If you should ever give me the ability to sing, I want to use it to honor your name and to glorify you in all that I do. There's no one in my family that really sings. And so, I prayed about it. I prayed for a while. I prayed, Lord, please give me an opportunity to sing. And, I cried that day. I mean, everyone felt I was I was crying while I was singing that song because I was so embarrassed. And I walked off the pulpit. The pastor came up right after me. He did not know what to say. So all he did was, let's pray. And I was so embarrassed. So I walked away, went into the back, and I had a prayer session. And I was, Lord, please give me an opportunity. And so what happened was, I was walking home one day, and I saw a little sign called Settlement Music School. And I looked at the sign, called the number, and I called them up, and they're like, young man, you are, you called at a very good time. We're having a scholarship right now. We're doing a music school for the summer, and you just pay $100, you do the entire training. That's how I started singing. Because I went to Settlement Music School because I prayed and said, Lord, give me an opportunity to use my gift that was not worth a dime. So I started singing. Another time I showed up at the same church, and I was now up front, and the same pastor was preaching. And after I sang, he was like, Brother Gale, I didn't know you could sing. God worked a miracle. What is your snack pack? What is it? What is the talent you don't want to give to God because you're so ashamed of it? Listen, that one gift given to God can feed a multitude. Are you going to let a multitude starve because you have one talent that you're ashamed of? How will your story go down in history? Will your story be the lad who never gave his lunch? Or will your story be the person who never used his gift for God's glory? In fact, there will never be a story because no one will write it. You know why? Because no one will know. We can slip through life just like that and not give anything to God nor to his service. We can easily do it because God is a gentleman. He never forced. He never forces. He always tries to minister to us in a way that is according to his love and according to his blessing. There was a Sabbath school superintendent at one point who got really frustrated about what she was doing at church, and this was all the way in Africa, so don't point any fingers here. She was really frustrated about the lack of support from her church members. And so she was doing a Sabbath school lesson on gifts. And so she wanted to demonstrate what was happening in the church. And so she took two items. She was doing a prop. And so she said, well, you know, there are different types of people in our church. There are different types of givers. So she took a cotton ball, soaked it in water, and squeezed the water out. And she's like, there are some people that you have to squeeze to get something out of them. And everybody was quiet because they knew they were getting squeezed just now. Brother so-and-so experienced his squeezing. And then she took up a rock. And someone said, mercy. Put it on that table and put a little cutting board there and grab a hammer and hit the rock. And then says, some you have to pound to get something out of them. She pounded the rock again and sparks began to fly. She says, the one you pound are the ones who often give off sparks. They're the ones who really don't want to do anything, so they really don't even... They growl and they go off and on and so on and so forth. And then she says, then there are those who cheerfully give back to God. And the place was quiet. And I want to say to you, don't be the ones that are being pounded to do something for God. Did you hear me? Okay, just say amen. Don't be the ones who are getting pounded to do something for God. Don't be the ones who are getting squeezed to do something for God. You can serve Jesus even if it's a snack pack. You can serve Jesus even if you have just a barley loaf, just 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. By the way, those weren't big fish. I looked at some videos and I realized that they were not telling the truth at all. Those fish were small, tiny, tiny fish. Sardines. Small fish. But nevertheless, Jesus used it for his name's honor and glory. Someone once said, if this world is going to be reached, I am convinced it must be done by men and women of average talent. After all, there are comparatively few people in the world who have great talents. Here is a man with 1 talent and another who has 3. Perhaps I may have half of a talent. But if we all go to work with the gifts we have, the Lord will prosper us, and we may have double or triple our talents. What do you have that you can give to God and to his service? What are you keeping back from him? Turn to our last text in the book of Ephesians now, Ephesians chapter 4. You know, I love how God works with us. The other day I was just walking and asking myself the question, what can I really give to God? God really doesn't need my gifts. You know, I have $1,000 and I say, well, God, I'm going to give you 10% of that $1,000. I mean, am I really giving that to God? There's one man who was returning his tithe and misunderstood it. And so he took $100 and tossed it up in the air. God, whatever falls to the ground is mine. What are we really giving to God? And while I was thinking about it, I realized that really, God doesn't want your money. God wants you. And the problem is that we are people who get stuck to our money. And so God says, by giving me that, I'm actually getting you free from that. And someone say amen. Amen. God doesn't want your talents. He wants you. And so when you give God your talents, all you're saying to God is, I'm giving you a part of me. God wants the whole. Let us not hide our gifts under a bushel. Let us give them to God. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Amen. Amen. Praise God that he's giving. God gives us grace. And a person like me need a whole lot of grace. God gives his grace. The Bible says also, verse 11, verse 8, therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Christ himself did not only give us grace, but he also gave us gifts. Gifts to be used in his service. Verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, you may say, well, I don't fall into anywhere here. Did you know that faith was a gift? Ephesians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Faith is a gift. You believe in God? You got a gift. Helps was a gift. Seeing someone walking with a bag and helping them, it's a gift. God gives gifts to men, and so we use them for his service, for his work, for feeding the multitude. The Bible says in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Notice why God gave gifts. Why did he give them? To help others. If I were to stay in my room and sing to myself all day long, I would go crazy. If I had the talent of doing, you know, let's say playing the guitar or
or the trumpet and I play in my room all year long. That wouldn't benefit me. But yet, that's what we do. Someone's asking, hey, can someone help with this? And we say, okay, let me look the other way. I don't want him pointing at me or asking me to do it. Maybe he's going to ask, let me just walk out. God gives gifts. Give gifts for the edifying of the saints. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. Those gifts are given to us to serve God, to honor Him in His work. And by using those, we actually become mature Christians. By using those, we actually benefit others. By using those, we actually come in unity as we work to serve the Lord. My encouragement to you is, maybe all you have is barley loaves. I don't know. Maybe all you have is one little snack pack and you're walking around now. And you're saying, what do I do with this snack pack? It's not worth a dime. But I want to encourage you to give that snack pack to Jesus, because He knows the value of barley. And don't let anybody tell you all you got is barley. Don't let anyone tell you, well, you can't do it. Let Jesus tell you that. Jesus is the one who wants to use you to honor His name and to serve Him completely. What is your gift? Do you have something that you can give to the Lord? I don't want to squeeze anybody today. I want you to serve the Lord. I mean, if you're willing to say, Lord, all I have I give to You. Myself I give. If that's your desire, I want you to stand with me and let's honor the Lord with our gifts and our talents and everything that we have. Let's be good stewards of our barley loaves. Let's serve the Lord with gladness, as David said. Let's continue to honor His name with our gifts. Because indeed, He is the best person to invest in. Jesus' work is the best work to invest in. Because there's always a return on investment. Your talents will multiply. Your gifts will multiply. Do not withhold from God that which belongs to Him and that which will benefit you in the end. Some of you who are holding on and not giving anything to God. I want you to ask yourself the question, do I belong to myself or do I belong to God? And I want you to answer that question today. Lord, not only just answer that question, but give it the best answer. Lord, I don't want to belong to myself no more. I want to give myself to You. Bow your heads and close your eyes. And if there's someone in this room who knows that God is calling them to be baptized, to honor His name not only in the thought or in the sense, but to be fully committed to Him by giving their lives, I want you to just raise your hand. I want to be baptized. I want to give my life to Christ. Amen. Amen. I want to give my entire life to Jesus. Is there another one? I want to give my life to Christ. Submitting to Him, committing my life through baptism. Amen. With that said, I just want to pray a special prayer. You know, we want to serve the Lord with everything that we have. We want to serve the Lord with everything that we have. Father, we want to pray now and we want to come to You. Because we know, number one, that You know the value of barley. We know that You know, Lord, the value of one individual who comes to You in faith, by faith, who comes to serve You with everything that they have. Lord, some of us, we may say that we don't have much left to offer, but we know that You can make a huge impact in the world if only we give to you that which we deem to be worthless. Lord, let us never at any point think that we are not worth anything, but help us to consider that in Christ's hands, we can be everything. Help us, Lord, to commit our ways to you and our gifts, our talents. We want to use them to serve. We want to use them to honor and to glorify your name. Thank you, dear Jesus, for helping me today to honor you. Forgive me again of my sins, and I pray and ask, Lord, we confess that we've been running away from you. We've been hiding. But Lord, please now, we commit our lives to you. We ask that you use us. We ask that you make us more like you, Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Let everyone say, amen.
Our closing hymn is number 330. Take my life and let it be. Please sing with me. 330. Take my life and let it be consecrated.